And we got a lot going on. We just finished Vacation Bible School. We'll go to camp the first week of August. If you've yet to sign up, I believe there's still some spots available. See Miss April. Then, of course, Awana will start in September on Sunday nights. But something else will start on Sunday nights, and that's the Kingstown Baptist Bible Institute. We started a Bible school, a Bible institute. Anybody can go to it, but if you'd like to learn more about the Bible, you'd like to deepen your walk, take classes on church history and where our Bible came from and how come you can trust it, and also homiletics, which I taught, which is the science and art of preaching the Bible. But there's other hermeneutics, the science and art of biblical interpretation, and on and on and on. So there's a lot going to be going on. And so I taught homiletics for the past two semesters. And as I said, it's the science and art of biblical preaching. And basically, the science part of Bible preaching is you read your Bible and you pray, and the Lord gives you a text. Something jumps out at you, and you take that piece of scripture and you study it contextually. You actually see who wrote it. Who was he writing to? When was he writing? Was it before the cross or after the cross? Was it before Abraham's covenant or after? Things like that. Then you search it lexiconically, which is a new word I learned, which means you check out all the old language. You check out the words that are used in that text, and you find the truth God is wanting you to share. So you create an outline so that people following you can follow the flow of what it is you're trying to communicate. And you put together a conclusion that has practical applications, and then you write the introduction, because until you know where you're going, I mean, I don't know how, until you know where it's going to end up, sometimes I don't know how to get things started. So I always write the introduction last, and that's usually where I'm tripping the most and messing around the most. But even though I put all this together, people have been asking me, can I have your outline? Well, of course you can have my outline, but what I find interesting or ironic is I put together outlines, and Phil is so gracious to put them up on our website for you to just download. You can have them. But the truth is, Bible preaching is not the imparting of information you'll never forget. Because the truth is, if we're all honest, we're all going to forget whatever I say in the next 4 or 5 hours. Once lunch settles in and you start to feel asleep, you're going to remember, what did he preach on today? For life, I can't remember. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that by the foolishness of preaching, God chose to save them that believe. And it's always been a kind of a crazy idea that God uses this form of communication. But the reason why God uses it is not because it's you just coming to get info. This is a spiritual event that is happening. See, when the Bible is preached, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and leads your spirit, your soul, your emotions, and your will toward obedience to God's Word. And over time, as you read your Bible every day and come to church and hear the Bible preached, what you find is you build this spiritual foundation that becomes the tapestry of your life. Everyday choices you make are based on these convictions you build. Look, there's never, I think of my sermons as my mother's meals. Think about it. Can you remember all your mother's meals? Well, you remember a few of them. But what was great about them was they got you to the next day. And that's kind of how my sermons are. So the thing is this is a spiritual event that you're engaged in here. And that's why God chose preaching. And I find it exciting because even though I create an outline and even though I get them to fill the day or two before time, I'm kind of like you. I show up on Sunday to see what I'm going to say. Because I'll put up an outline and then the Lord just leads. And the thing is, in the Bible, the truth is there. And if my heart is open, the Holy Spirit of God will lead my will, my soul, my emotions toward obedience. That's the cool thing about church. When you're here, it's an event. It's a spiritual event. If you're looking at Luke chapter number 11, you can break this chapter down in 5 or 6 different places. We already covered the first section, which is the essentials of prayer. Today we're going to look at possession, pretense, and perversion. It's kind of you like the way I alliterate? Everything starts with a P. You like that? Some of the best preachers in the world know how to do that, and I have to practice it. There's going to be a pronouncement made in verse 27. He'll prove it out in verse 29. Then he'll do a public indictment at the end. But I want you to see something in verse number 14. The crowd is listening to Jesus preach, and it's a spiritual event. They are in the midst of something where God is trying to lead them to the truth, yes, but to lead them to obedience to the truth. You know, the same thing. We are blessed to have these facilities, and we're praising God for them, but you know, the church is not the building. The church is the people. And the spiritual event doesn't necessarily have to have a pulpit and pews or a piano. It's when the body of Christ, when they come together, when the church assembles, a spiritual event happens when the word of God is preached. And they are in the midst of that right now. In verse number 14. So I'm going to read the evens and you'll read the odds out loud. Everybody needs a Bible. So let's go ahead. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. As I said, they're in the midst of a church service. Jesus is preaching the truth. And the whole time, he not only preaching, he's healing people. People are coming up with real problems, real concerns. We're talking about, we saw during the teaching through Vacation Bible School where he healed the man that was born blind. Where when he healed him, optic nerves that weren't there, weren't functioning, are now functioning. People walk up maimed. Maybe a cart ran over their leg when they were a baby or a child, and the leg is atrophied, and they hobble in on crutches, and Jesus heals them, and that person goes walking out on two healthy legs. We're talking about real miracles is what Jesus is doing to confirm what he's saying to be true. See, Jesus did not destroy the Old Testament law. He came in fulfillment of it. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to him. That's why anybody who lived before Jesus, they were saved just like we are, except they trusted in the one that would come. You and I, 2,000 years later, turn around and trust the one that did come. That's how salvation works. It's still salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. All right, so in verse number 14, as we get into the message, he was casting out a devil. You know, my preacher said that, you know, he used to, when he went to El Paso in 1956 to start the church, that that the demons were in the dogs. They called them mad dogs, he said. But somewhere around the late 60s, early 70s, they jumped into the people. And but it says here that it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered, proving that demonic powers may, not always, but in some cases, demonic powers can degenerate human speech. And it says here at the end, and the people wondered. What were they wondering? Well, Luke is one of the three gospels we refer to as the synoptic gospels. That means they're synonymous. They're a little different, but they're equally inspired, equally authoritative, but they cover some of the same events or instances. And in Matthew, his telling of this same tale said that they were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Is not this person standing right here who's been telling us the truth, who's been healing people, isn't he the Messiah? Isn't he the one that everybody's been talking about for thousands of years? Is this not the one that was promised in the garden that would crush the head of Satan? Is not, because he's casting out a demon. Do you see the connection? And he just crushed the head of a devil and cast him out. Is not this the one that the Ark of Noah pictured, that if you're inside, you have salvation? It's not this the one that was promised to Abraham when Abraham said, when God told Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed? Is not this the person coming from Abraham's seed? That is not this the one that Moses said would be a prophet like me, and you, God shall raise up among your brethren, and you'll hear him? And there's all these Old Testament prophecies, and they're all wondering, is this the guy? Their hearts were open. They were at least open to the possibility, and they were willing to hear more. Have you ever talked to somebody who's already made up their mind, you're wrong? Right? Has that happened to you recently? Maybe at the Dollar Tree, or maybe you're at the grocery store, and that's really your parking spot because you had your blinker on, but their dead shirt was their parking block spot because they were coming from the other side and they had their blinker on it. Happened at VBS, actually. Okay. They're positive they're right. You know, one of our former presidents made a comment about how you can't put lipstick on a pig. And man, it just lit up the world. You know, he called her this, he called that. Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine. What is he saying? It says, cast not your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you. What does that mean? Don't waste your time arguing or trying to convince somebody who's already made up their mind they're not going to listen to you. They've already made up their mind that you're wrong. Forget about the argument. You know, you can have all the PowerPoint pictures and video presentation, and you can have all the best words and have checked with focus groups to make sure you're saying it right. Doesn't matter. They came to the event already deciding they're not going to listen. Don't waste. Jesus, like, don't do that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Is he calling me a pig? No. Pig-headed, but no. Not a pig. Verse 15, and some of them said, now wait a minute. He just cast out a demon, sure enough. Okay, sure enough. This is a real miracle. He cast, but some of them, standing in the crowd at the same event as the other people whose hearts are open, going, is this the guy? The other people were, but some of them, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts. This is mentioned many times in the gospel. Just a little side note here, just want to remind you, Jesus knows what you're thinking. Does that bother you? Huh? If you're, listen, you know, I don't know if I should go there, Lord, but anyhow, aren't you glad the person sitting next to you can't read your mind? Would you still be friends? I see the faces looking, right? Huh? Aren't you glad? God knows what you're thinking. God knows every thought you ever thought. Wow. Don't you wish you could delete your browser history now? Huh? So when you think about it, he knew their thoughts. Do you realize that they said, you're doing this by the power of Satan? See, they couldn't deny that he actually did it. So they have to deny the source of where it came from. Sound familiar to what goes on around here? Huh? In our district, our area? Think about it. You know, Jesus, at that moment, would have been right and righteous to just snuff them out of existence. Man, that'd have been a sight. That'd have been a sign. Huh? That'd have been something. Poof, up in smoke. That would have been neat. Huh? Remember watching, was it Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey was sitting in a traffic jam and went like this and just separated the Red Sea? And that's why I always say it, and you probably get tired of me saying it. How many people would still be alive in Fairfax County if you were God for an hour? You'd be pinching heads, wouldn't you? Jesus would have been right and righteous to have done it, but he doesn't do that. And aren't you glad God doesn't do that? How many of us would still be alive if God started pinching head off every time we said something or done something stupid? Right? Huh? Hard-headed, pig-headed. Nobody in this room's ever been pig-headed but me, so I'll just say me. I don't know that I'd still be alive, huh, if God pinched off every pig-headed person's head. But they're calling the purest person the most unholy. Beelzebub needs to be translated from the old language. It means the same thing in every language. It's the god of Ekron, the god of dung, the lord of the flies, the god of manure, the lowest of the lows. They're calling the most good the most evil. They're calling the purest person on the planet the most unholy. And he doesn't pinch their head off. Verse 15. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Hold on a second. No rational, reasonable, sane person standing at this spiritual event, seeing this person have the devil cast out of him, and now in his right mind, no reasonable, sane person would ever come to the conclusion he did that by the power of the devil. You think it was Abraham Lincoln who quoted that term, a house divided against itself shall not stand? No, that came from the book. That book predates Lincoln by a lot. Matthew 9, right? I mean, it's true, I'm just saying. Everybody steals from somebody. But Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun, right? And I love going to Barnes & Noble, but you know what I love going for? To see who they stole from. See, I open up some of these new books on leadership and positive thinking, go, oh, that was Zig Ziglar, that was Carnegie, that was Matt. Oh, you guys are just, there's no new thoughts. But what rational, sane person would see this event and go, yeah, that was Satan working right there. No. The Pharisees had began a campaign. Now remember, right in this section of Luke, we are roughly 6 months away from Calvary. 3 years have already passed in Jesus' ministry. So he has pointed his face toward Calvary. He is heading toward the cross. Man's biggest need is not economics, or God would have sent an economist. Man's biggest need is not education, or God would have sent a teacher. Do you understand? God's greatest need was not finances, or he'd have sent a financier. You say a financier? A financier? Whatever, a banker. God would have sent a banker. Okay? But that wasn't our greatest need. Our greatest need is we're sinners. And God is holy. And there is a price to be paid. And so we can't pay it. Did you know that? You can't be good enough. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. You don't work your way to heaven. That's foolish. That the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. And I'd love to spend an hour with you and show you all the verses. There's roughly 142 things that happen to you at salvation the moment you're saved. And ain't none of them got anything to do with you working and doing good works. And I want you to understand. Where was I going with that? I had a senior moment. Oh, we're 6 months from the cross. The whole point of him coming was not to set up an earthly utopia, but to die in our place. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See? So when you think about it, this is what's coming. So roughly about a year and a half ago in Jesus' lifetime, maybe 2 years prior, the Pharisees started a campaign to discredit Jesus. And as you study the Gospels simultaneously and put them in line, you find out that he has told them, you are of your father the devil. He's the father of lies, and you're a liar just like your father the devil. And he lied to Eve, he lied to Cain, he lied to David, he lied to Ahab. So they began telling half-truths. In John chapter 9 and verse 16, this man's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. In John chapter 7, they also discredited anyone who spoke out in support of Jesus. They would mock them. They would discredit them. Nicodemus like, wait a minute, you're judging this man having not spoke to him. And they go, are you from Galilee? Huh? You one of his disciples? You want to lose your position? That's what he was saying. You want to lose your position in the political leadership? Speak up, boy. We'll find somebody else to take your place tomorrow. Does this sound familiar to anything you've experienced in your lifetime? They started a campaign to discredit Jesus. You must teach your children to think critically for themselves. You got to teach your kids to think for themselves. I quit watching the news. I quit watching the news feeds. Well, it's true from a certain point of view. It's all garbage because it's not the objective truth. It's from whatever it is they're pandering to. So they couldn't question Jesus' miracle. So they questioned, where did the power come from? Well, can't you just be happy this guy's no longer demon-possessed and cutting himself and screaming and crying out and self-harm? Can't you be happy? No, every opportunity is an opportunity to discredit Jesus. Matthew 9, the Pharisee says he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. This was the party line coming from Jerusalem. Matthew 12, when the Pharisees heard it, they said the same thing. And Mark 3, the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem. There were people at that spiritual event. There was people that day watching Jesus heal people, hearing him speak, who had already come for the purpose of quoting the party line. The campaign had worked so well in John 8, the garden variety, normal people were saying the same things. Do we not say well that you're a Samaritan and hath a devil? And instead of, I'm belaboring the point so you get this. This is what's going on in the crowd. You got a few people going, huh, is he the guy? Is he the one I'm going to put my faith and trust in? And then you've got people there, disruptors, who came from Jerusalem with one thought in mind. And there was no point in trying to convince them. And instead of, I'd like to pinch their heads off. You say, well, that's just terrible. Yeah, but it sure make, well, anyway. Yes, Lord. But the truth is, Jesus isn't that way. And I'm thankful he's not, because I don't think I'd survive. Jesus showed compassion again. Again. The majority of the crowd has already set against him, came here to disrupt, to discredit the few who were like, I haven't made up my mind yet, but I'm looking. And Jesus shows compassion. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He's trying to reason with him. He's trying to get him to think. A house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. He's reasoning with them. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18, where God said, come, now let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's showing compassion on them again. Now, he's going to direct his attention, verse 19, to those who came to discredit and disrupt. Verse 19, and if I, and he's pointing at these Pharisees and scribes, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? There was always exorcists. There have always been exorcists throughout our time. And they've never been effective. In Acts 19, it also talks about one man named Sceva who had seven sons who heard Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they thought, hocus pocus, here we go. I'll say the same things. I compel you by the name of Jesus, who that guy preaches, that you need to leave this guy's body. And that guy, who are you? That's what the demon says. I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And seven guys get beat up by one who's demon-possessed. So Jesus is pointing at him, and he's like, okay, all right, so let's just think this through for just a second. If I, verse 19, by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Meaning, and they're so effective at it. So is what your boys are doing or not able to do the mighty power of your God? Give me a break. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse number 19, therefore shall they be your judges. They'll stand up in judgment of you. Verse 20, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. Man, it takes no effort for me to do this. If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can you deny the results? How can you do that? The devil has no power. His ministry. Now look, the devil has some power. Remember back in Moses' time, Moses comes in with the stick and he throws down his stick and it turns into a what? A snake. And then Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians of Pharaoh, they come over and they throw their sticks down. And what happens to them? They turn into sticks. Now, whose stick ate who? Moses ate theirs. But they were able to take an inanimate object and make it animate. And for the next two or three plagues, they're copying Moses and showing Pharaoh, going, see, we can turn water into blood. See, we can do this, until Exodus 8 and verse 18, where Moses takes his stick, hits it in the ground, and the dust turns into lice and covers everything with lice. And the magicians are like, whoa, we're out. That's really it. We're out. That's exactly what they said. They said to Pharaoh, they said, this is the finger of God. I love that reference because the guy standing there would have remembered that phrase. If I, by the finger of God. Verse 21, he tries to reason with them again. Look, guys, he's not talking to the Pharisees anymore. He's not talking to the guys who've already came there to disrupt and discredit. Now he's talking to those who are sitting back and honestly are going, I hadn't thought of that. These are the people he's talking to. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keep his palace. And we know what that's like, right? Right? We're over at my brother-in-law's house. Bless his heart. He lives in Illinois and I love him to death. You don't have to lock your doors there in Central Illinois, Brother Jim. Did you know that? Didn't lock their door. Shotgun is leaning up against the corner next to the door for any unannounced guest. But still, it's unlocked. They don't lock the doors there. They don't take the keys out of their car. They might lose them. They don't. They just leave them right there in the car. I mean, I don't know. It's just they live up near Bradford. Anyhow, we understand what it means to keep your palace with arms, right? But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoil. What's Jesus saying? Hello, I'm stronger than Satan. Look at me. Hello. Any reasonable, sane, thinking person would go, yeah, I get you're right. But verse number 16, there's another interesting group of people. Look what he says. Now, verse 15, they're discrediting him, casting out devils by Beelzebub, through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. But there's another group that says, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. He's saying, okay, they're saying, okay, look, I see what you're saying, but these guys are saying you're from the devil. Show me something. Joel 2, the Bible says in Joel chapter 2 that you'll do signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, blood, fire, smoke, pillars of smoke. Come on. I want to believe. I need a little extra today. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, Matthew 12. Matthew 16, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He is 6 months from the cross. He's already spent 3 years preaching and miraculously healing people. Fed the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fishes. Fed the 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 in another place with just a little bit as well. And what is Jesus saying? When's it going to be enough? I mean, what's it going to take? Guys, what is it going to take for you to believe I am he? What's it going to take? And he's asking that today. Because look at verse number 23. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now you've heard that phrase. Maybe you've even uttered that phrase. You're not with me. If you're not with me, you're against me. You with me? You with me, Jonesy? That's what we say from an old movie reference. You with me? Huh? What is he saying? You're not with me, you're against me. The key word in that phrase you're seeing on the screen behind me is the word with. Are you with me? Meaning, are you accompanying me? Are you coming alongside me and helping me fulfill my tasks and my mission? I'm not against, people will say to me, I'm not against God. You know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but are you with him? Look, it all starts with your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you realize you can't work your way to heaven, you can't be good enough, that you realize Jesus did everything necessary. You couldn't go to God, so God came to you. And so he took our place on the cross. It should have been me paying for my sins. It should have been you, but instead it was Jesus. You know, God didn't want to judge you. God wanted to give you the opportunity to be forgiven completely, past, present, and future sins wiped away. He wanted to, and the only way he could do that is if he, the judge, came and died in our place. And all, now, it's like God says, I've chosen all of you. Now I need you to choose me. I've chosen you. I want you. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So on the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I realized I was a sinner and I couldn't be good enough, and God had done everything for me. So I turned from my sin and I turned unto God and I said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. And I believe his blood covers my sin. And that was it. It was just something simple like that. And that was what I prayed. And from that day, I was saved. I was born again. Now I'm in the family. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that is what you're missing. Baptism cannot save. We're going to have a baptism in a minute. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just a picture of what's already done. Lord's Supper does not save you. That's what we do on this table. That doesn't save you. That's just a picture of what's already been done. See, salvation is by the blood of Christ. So let me talk to you Christians today. So many people tell me, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you with him? Are you accompanying him? Are you walking alongside him and helping him fulfill his mission and his task? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You cannot be passive and yet be with him. Do you understand? Like if I came to your house and said, my boys are lost in the woods. Are you going to go with me? Are you with me? I'm going to go look for them. Are you with me? What am I asking? Are you going to pause your game or are you going to wait till you get to a safe space? Come on now. Right? Are you with me? Are you going to accompany me? Are you going to go where I go? Are you going to fulfill the mission that I'm on? Well, really, Pastor, well, then you're not with me. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're not going to go help me, then your actions are saying, I'd rather your boys stayed lost. Unless you're the designated one who's going to keep the light on at the house in case they come home, everybody else who's able-bodied ought to what? Go with me. Well, I'm not against Jesus. I'm not against Jesus. Really? That's not the question. Are you with him? Because, look, there are no spiritual orphans. We are all born into the family of Satan. We're all born lost. We're all born as sinners because of Adam's choice. And he abdicated the authority of this world over to Satan himself. He is the God of this world. And we are born into his kingdom. And only by the blood of Christ are we moved. The Bible says, he that believeth on me is passed, it shall not see condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Salvation is something that happens to you because of God what did for you. And you are passed from death to life. So there are no spiritual orphans. You either belong to Satan's family or you're in God's. Well, that's not my that's not what I was taught. Okay, I understand that. That's why you're here today. The Bible teaches there's no spiritual neutrality. There's no spiritual neutrality. You're either, look at it. He that is not, that's anybody, that is not with me, accompanying me, helping me with my task, is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, scattereth. You're either with him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. Well, I'm not against Jesus. Okay, how are you with him? Remember, the word with in the Noah Webster's dictionary means to accompany and to help complete tasks or a mission. That's what, look it up on your phone. Are you with him? Well, I'm not against him. You know, I'm not actively, Jesus said, if you're not actively with him, you're actively against him. Well, that's not what that says. Oh, well, it does. You know, English wasn't my first language. I had to go to school for it. He that is not with me is against me. So passivity is you playing for the other team. That's what he said. I didn't say that. If you've got a Bible, it's written in red. Do you know why it was written in red? It's because Jesus actually uttered those words. You know the one you're saying that you love and you care about and the one that's going to take you to heaven because you believe in Jesus? That guy is the one who looks at you and says, if you're not with me, if you're not accompanying me, if you're not helping, that's what with means. This is what Jesus is saying, whether we want to believe it or not. This is what the scripture actually says. So how are you with him? How are you with Jesus? Well, now stop it, Pastor. You know, I'm not against him. Well, Jesus said, if you're not gathering with him, if you're not out there gathering with him, you're helping it to be scattered. That's what it says. Pastor, I know your sons are lost in the woods, but I'm going to stay home and listen to one of your sermons. How is that helping? Well, you don't understand. We listen to praise music and that's great. Everybody ought to, but is that with Jesus? Fulfilling his mission, coming alongside him. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is not Santa Claus. He's not this big fat guy who looks down from heaven with a smile on everything. He actually expects some things from us now that we're saved, now that we're born again. And one of them is to actively be alongside him, accomplishing his mission. And that takes a choice. Now, Jesus is having this spiritual event. He's preaching. He is doing miracles to prove what he's saying is true. People are discrediting him. But to those that are sitting here questioning, I wonder if that's really him, Jesus is calling for a choice. How much more do you got to see? What else do you need? What else does God got to do to prove that he's real? Okay, then it's time to make a choice. See, passivity is verse 24. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Trust me, the devil, there's nothing on this planet for the devil. He isn't here for anything specific. He isn't here fighting with God over the blue whale or the red sequoias or whatever, or right? He isn't here fighting over God over gold or silver or things of that nature. It's souls. The only way he can hurt God is distract people from trusting Jesus as their Savior. To get them, and if you're born again, praise the Lord, the only thing the devil can do to you is either confuse you or entertain you. Because when you're entertained, you won't do nothing. You'll sit back and you will let it scatter. Look, our lives are full. We're busy people. We live in the district area. You guys are organized people. You're wonderful people. You've weeded a lot of the stupidity out of your life. That's how you're able to keep your security clearance, right? You don't do certain things because you don't want to lose that. And you've taken the dumb things from back home out of your life that have ruined your career. But a spiritual vacuum will get filled with something. That's what he's saying. Look at. And it says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And he goeth, and go then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last day of them, and is worse than the first. There is no spiritually neutral place. So let me ask you a question. Are you with him? Are you with him? Because the not being with him or just being saved and that's it, then you're attributing to the scattering of souls. That's what he said in verse number 23. So let me ask you a question. We already understand that he is the one. Majority of us in here know. He's proven it time and time again. How do you keep the things, the good stuff in life, from crowding out the best? Like I said, you've already weeded out the stupidity. How do you make the decision on good, better, or best? How do you You know, you've taken stuff out of your life. What have you put back in? Well, I've put in things. Have you put in things that are going to matter for eternity? Or have you put in things that are just going to matter now? You know, I do funerals for a lot of people that don't have a church. They'll call me and they say, Pastor, I heard about you from a friend. Can you? And I sit down and I go over the story of their life. But everything we talk about at that funeral ended with them, except for the things they did for Christ. Do you realize the things you did for Christ on this earth will be rewarded in heaven? The things you did for Christ on this earth will be remembered in heaven. That the things you did for Christ will be heralded and applauded in heaven, and that never stops for eternity. One day, your rank won't matter. One day, your security clearance won't matter. One day, what you've done on this planet will end because you'll no longer do that job. You'll no longer fill that position. You'll no longer have that title. And like me, you'll have a stack of business cards with different titles on it that are no longer relevant. What will you have when you cross into heaven? Brothers and sisters, the only thing you get to take to heaven is the person you become in Jesus and the souls you win. It's not a wasted life if you've lived it for Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Our heavenly gracious Father, I love you. Now I'm thankful, Father, that your word is true. Now, Father, it's not always comfortable, but Father, I realize that my eyes get caught up in the shiny stuff of this world. And I recognize, Father, that my attention is easily stolen from the best things in life. And Father, I can fill my life with good, but it only works so far, and it matters nothing later. Father, as we review our lives today, Holy Spirit, we'd ask that you'd speak to every heart and every soul today. Let each of us answer this question, am I with Christ? Am I with him? And Father, today, let us not be passive in this. Let us not just forget it by lunchtime. But Father, help us to make a decision to renew the purpose of our life according to your truth. Now, Father, if there's one among us today that's lost, that is yet to be saved, and Father, today you've talked to them about their soul and their sin, God, give them the courage to step out and come forward and trust the Lord as their Savior for all eternity. Bless these proceedings. Bless this spiritual event in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. As we prepare for baptism, there are people here who will pray with you. I'll pray with you. Won't you come?
The invitation is open today. The altar is open. Is Jesus calling you this morning?
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
There is nothing we can do ourselves.
Jesus is calling.
Won't you come?
The altar.
Jesus cast out these devils in today's service. There are still some things that plague us in this modern day. Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it unforgiveness? Jesus can take care of those things today. He can turn the bitterness to love. He can turn unforgiveness to forgiveness. He can restore those relationships with your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your family. Won't you come? There are those that will pray for you here at the altar. There are those that will pray for you where you are.
Jesus is calling.
He does call us.
come to.
Won't you come?
The altar.
Won't you lay it down?
Father's,
won't you turn it loose?
Are open.
Let Christ have his way in your life today.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar.
This is the place.
The Father's arms
where you can get it over.
Open wide.
Have it settled.
Forgiveness.
Claim the victory.
Was bought with the precious blood.
He did it all for us. He wants
Jesus
to do it for you.
Christ.
Do you know him today? If you don't know him, come and know him today. Salvation is here.
Isn't he wonderful?
Sarah will sing one more verse of this lovely invitation.
Sing alleluia.
Don't let it pass you by.
Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
Lord, we thank you that you are risen, King of our life, Lord, Lord of lords. Lord, I pray among this people that if there be one lost, that they will find you today by repenting of their sins, accepting you as their Lord and Savior, and living a victorious life. Lord, I pray for those that may be struggling with sins and need that demon cast out of their life. Won't you touch them today? Let us come to you, Father. Ask these things to be removed in our lives. Have a closer relationship with you as our Savior. Lord, I ask you to be with the continuance of this service as we show the pictorial of the death, burial, and resurrection through baptism of our loved sister here. We thank you, Father, for the continuance of this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Won't you be seated just for a moment?